We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 13 this morning, and specifically verse 23, and a little bit broader view, verses 22 through 25, because they surround the core of that verse, but particularly the whole chapter, because it'll give you an idea of why the statements are made by God that He does make. I've entitled this morning, When Wrong Seems Right. And knowing where I'm going with this and thinking this through, I've heard this said before. Do you really think my parents would have taught me wrong? Now, you're not using your brain if you ask me that question. Because I have no problem looking at you square in the face and saying, oh, I absolutely believe your parents taught you wrong about many things. Doesn't mean you're completely wrong about everything, but I've got to believe, knowing human people, that somewhere in your parents' lives, they weren't perfect. Now, they may have hid it from you. They have made, maybe they wore a mask to hide it from you. But beloved, your parents were not perfect. Which means, I know it's hard to imagine, which means at times maybe they didn't even speak words wrongly, but they told you something and they lived differently. Now, nobody does that, right? Think about the effect on children then. How many children have grown up thinking something is okay simply because that's what my parents did. And that's what their grandparents did. And that's what their parents did. That's why it's okay. It's been a part of our family now for fill in the blank. But just because it's a faithful tradition in your family doesn't mean it's right either. When wrong seems right, from Jeremiah chapter 13. I will be reading to you the first 21 verses, making some comment as we go along. That way you've got a fuller picture of the background of this passage. In verse 1, thus says the Lord unto me, so Jeremiah is about to write what the Lord told him, go and get you a linen girdle and put it upon your loins and put it not in water. Basically, don't wash it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle which you have gotten, which is upon your loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from there, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and dug and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. And none of you are surprised at that, right? You take any of your clothing, don't wash it, then bury it in a hole in a rock, and you go back looking for it later. You really don't expect to find it having been through the laundromat. I mean, it's just, that would be just a misguided at best notion. Jeremiah is not surprised. It's marred. It's good for nothing. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. So he tells you right off the bat what their issue is. Now, it can manifest itself in many ways, just as sinful actions can manifest themselves in many ways, but there are only three basic types of sin. Lust of the flesh, that could be natural desires. It could be stuffing yourself with too much food now that the holidays are past and it's the new year and everybody's on a holiday, not on a health kick right now. We want to forget all of the cookies and the pies we ate, right? Well, only if you overindulge, but eating is a desire of the flesh. So you've got lust of the flesh, natural desires, lust of the eyes, things that you just want, things you see, things that make you go, oh, I got to take a second look. Thirdly, the pride of life. Every sin that you have ever committed or commit can be brought back into one of those three types. Brother Luke, how can murder fit into that? Well, some people murder because they saw what somebody else had, and the way to get what they had is to kill them. But that also implies that they have a very arrogant attitude about themselves. They think they deserve to live more than somebody else. And we call that what? Pride. See, everything funnels back into one of those three things. Well, their issue amidst many different ways it would manifest itself is pride. And God says, I'm going to deal with that. Verse 10, here's the greater trouble. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words. You hear that? They hear them, but they say, nope. They walk in the imagination or the stubbornness of their heart rather than the word of the Lord. They walk after other gods than the one true God to serve them and to worship them. They shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. God says, I clung to you and drew you to me, but you wouldn't. Now, that ought to echo and just bounced into my mind. That sounds a little bit like Jesus' entry in triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you unto me, but you would not. It's not for the lack of God and His grace and His love and His provision and His mercy reaching out to His people to draw them. They were stubborn. They would not. Because of this, in verse 12, therefore, Jeremiah, you shall speak unto them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. What does every bottle filled with wine usually imply? Blessing. Don't miss this. It usually implies blessing because that means your crops were profitable. Your vine raising was successful. And if every bottle is filled, that means you have more than enough. Every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto you, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? That's presumption, because they have forgot something particular. We'll get to that. Then shall you say unto them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord, I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. That which they think is going to be a blessing is actually going to end up being a curse. So in verse 15, he tells them, hear ye, give ear, listen. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turns it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. In other words, you've got an opportunity to repent. Turn back to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Call upon the Lord before He does these things. Verse 17, but if you will not hear it, and hear it doesn't mean just hear it with your ears. It means listen and obey. If you will not hear it, my soul, God says, my soul shall weep in secret places because of your pride. Their sin is going to make God weep. Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down. For your principalities, your head tires, your robes and your crowns shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when he shall punish you? For you have taught them to be captains and chiefs over there. And the key thing there is you have taught the people these things. Shall not sorrows take you as a woman in travail? And what that means there is once the birth process starts, there ain't no stopping it. Once the birth pangs come on, there's a baby on the way. Now what that translates into prophetically is this. Once you begin to feel the pain of God's wrath begin to pour out, it's going to get bad. He's going to bring the full baby of wrath upon his people. And just like at that point, there's no stopping a birth, there will be no stopping God's wrath. And what that teaches us on the side here is, there comes a time when it is too late. to call on the Lord. But Brother Luke, I thought you can call on Jesus even at the moment of death, like the thief on the cross. Yes, he repented and called upon the Lord. But people that are wicked and stubborn, recalcitrant and hard of heart, you have no guarantee. So my word would be this: if the Lord's been calling and the Lord's been drawing, the Lord's been bringing you to himself, and you put it off and you choose your destiny and you put it off and you reject him, you don't know that there's not going to come a time where he's going to say, the birth pains are upon you. There's no turning back from what I'm about to deliver upon you. That's not even the message yet. We are in the new year, and a lot of people like to change. So I'm going to try to suck you in real quick and put a hook in everybody's mouth here. If we have to change, that means probably something wasn't right. If we need to change, something wasn't good. Now, your belly was expanding faster than your belt could. That's a problem, right? But it's not just a problem. Biblically, it's also called a what? Did somebody say it? Sin. Gluttony. Which means if I'm going to lose weight because I have gotten overweight, the first thing I need to do before I ever go down the road of change is to say to the Lord, Lord, I had no self-control over this last year. Or maybe you just gained it all over the last 2 weeks. Lord, I had no self-control. It was Christmas and the cookies were awesome. Somebody found out, at least this past week, that they take chocolate chip cookies and stuff them with Oreo and cook it. I probably shouldn't have said that for her. It was an interesting take on a cookie. It wasn't bad at all, but if you're trying to cut back on the sweets, I don't recommend you do this. But too often, we do make too many trips to the dessert bar, the food bar, and we never make enough trips to the salad bar, right? And typically what happens is we excuse ourselves and I'm putting on a little bit of weight, I need to stop. And we don't stop and realize, wait a minute, any time that I overindulge, it's a symptom that I'm not exercising self-control. Now, I may not be getting drunk, I may not be getting high, but I've got the same problem a person that gets drunk and the same problem a person that gets high has. I don't exercise self-control. Have I made everybody mad just yet? We can do that with anger. We can also do that with people who just find everything funny because they fail to see that there are things in life that are serious. That there comes a point in time when laughter needs to stop and there needs to be weeping and mourning. Self-control is a problem. And so it would be wise on the part of a Christian entering into a new year saying, I need to stop certain things or need to start certain things, and to go back a little further into that and examine, why do I need to stop? Or why do I need to start? What have I neglected? And if you've read the book of Deuteronomy, neglect is just as dangerous as that which you engage in. We'll get there. I promise you it'll get warmer before it gets colder. Verse 22. Here we're getting close. And if you say in your heart, wherefore or why come these things upon me? God says, for the greatness of your iniquity are your skirts discovered and your heels made bare. God says, for the greatness of your iniquity, I will take your dress and put it over your face. Your face that is hidden, and the rest of you is exposed. God says, I'm going to bear you for the world to see. Now, think physically. That would be almost like some people dress today, right? Except they don't know enough to cover their face in shame. God says, I'm going to expose you. Now, had they been actually paying attention, had they not forgotten, they would know that according to the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28, that if you obey the Lord, he's going to bless you with these things. And that if you disobey the Lord, he's going to cause curses to fall upon you. And if curses are falling upon you, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to stop and say, wait a minute, I done wrong. You're right, I need to modify my behavior in some form or fashion. Because with obedience comes blessings, and with disobedience came curses. This is the Mosaic Covenant. This is the covenant God made with them. So we go out and we try to hunt and we can't kill anything in that time. We would need to say, Lord, do I need to repent because you're not causing me fruitful? It wouldn't be any different with a gardener. Plants a big crop and it kind of comes up and then the worms attack it. Under the Mosaic Covenant, you're supposed to immediately think, that's a curse, not a blessing. Lord, where have I forgotten you? You follow me? They're asking, why are these things coming upon me? Well, God already told them, if you disobey me, I'm not going to bless you, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to bring in your enemies and they're going to live in your houses. They're going to live off the fruit of your land. I'm going to bring the bugs in, the worms in, I'm going to cause your crops to fail. I'm going to withhold the rain, or I'm going to give you too much. I'm going to give it at the wrong time. You're trying to harvest your crop. You don't want rain. You just planted your crop. You absolutely need rain. God says, I'm going to reverse it. All of those things were made to make the people think, I'm in curses instead of blessing, and I need to turn back to the Lord. The people are going to say, why have these things come upon me? God says, because of your iniquity. It is for sin in your life. Oh, who do I want to pick on here? When's the last time you went to a doctor? And he says, you got sin in your life. You need to lose 35 pounds. I would love to know if any of y'all actually have a doctor that does that. I need to see this guy. Doctors don't do that. What? Your doctor told you that? He said, you got sin in your life? Whoa. Is he still alive? You didn't kill him? You thought about it. This is amazing. We don't want to hear what's wrong about ourselves. You don't want somebody telling you, you got an anger problem. You got a lack of motivation. I'll think about that later. We don't want to be told the truth. And if God says you got a sin problem, please understand it's from the highest point visible possible. And he's looking down. If anybody can see what's wrong, he will. But if anybody knows the heart, he does. And God says you've got iniquity in your lives for the greatness of their iniquity. Then we hit verse 23. You've heard this. You probably heard this just as used in general speaking in life. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Two questions. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now please understand that to them this spoke loud words because the Ethiopian is a very dark-skinned individual. They knew this. You go washing the Euphrates all you want, you ain't washing it off. You can stand out in the sun all you want. You're not taking it off. You can cover yourself in a sheet. You can cover yourself in mud and dust. But guess what? When it's revealed, the Ethiopian skin is still dark. Then he says, what about the leopard? Can the leopard change his spots? Not that a leopard ever even thought about this, but this is fascinating that God says about the leopard. Now, the leopard's not concerned about his spots because he's a leopard. He's defined by his spots, right? I mean, if he doesn't have spots, we're going to think he's more like a lion or a panther. Leopards are known for their spots. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? And much like the leopard, there are lots of people, even in churches, that think their lives are okay before God. They don't even know they have spots. And we're about to uncover why. But they don't know. And then there are other people, they see their condition, they might want to change their condition, but it's impossible to change their condition. I truly do understand this, and so it is never meant lighthearted when we talk about doctor visits and all of that. But if you take a person who has put on too much weight, now has high blood pressure, now has diabetes, they're against the wall. I can understand why it would be frustrating to try to deal with all that at one time, because we're talking about radical lifestyle overhaul. And that can be like a mountain before you. I mean, that's you've got to change the way you live completely. No more fast food. Or at least minimal fast food. Less prepared food and more food that you actually put in the pot yourself. And I'm not talking about opening a box and dumping it in. I'm talking about you cut it up yourself and you have to add your own seasonings because nobody else seen it before you have. I mean, it was sitting on the shelf, but you prepared it. And that seems like an insurmountable task to some people. And we understand that. A lot of times when we have something large to tackle, you look at it and you're thinking, man, ugh, right? I can't imagine. I've thought about this before because eventually I know one day it's going to happen. My truck motor's going to need overhauling. If my daddy were still alive, no problem. None. My daddy knew how to do it all. And if he was helping me take it apart, he'd say, son, why are you using different buckets? We talked about this before. If I'm taking something apart, I got a different bowl, a different bucket, and everything's labeled so I know where it goes. And nowadays, I don't have my phone on me, I take pictures of things as I take them apart so that when I go to put them back together, I'm like, oh, that's where this goes. Oh, I'd have never done it. My dad wasn't a problem. So if I needed to overhaul my motor, I would need my dad to be there because my dad has no problem overhauling motors. It was just innate, something God gave him, an ability to do that thing. But for me, just getting it out of the truck would be an issue. Especially these days, because the first truck I had, there was two water hoses and a belt. You could see the motor mounts. It was a straight six for the men who know what I'm talking about. You could get under the hood with that thing and change the spark plugs. There wasn't any bending over. Man, you pull the hood off of your vehicle today and you're like, where does it start and where does it stop? I mean, if you're going to change the valve cover gasket, you got to have a special tool to reach that one little bolt right there in the back, because if you forget about it and try to pick up on your valve cover, it breaks. It does. I'm telling you, it does. Oh, it's just stuck. No, it ain't stuck. It's still bolted down. Some things in our lives seem insurmountable. I mean, some of the diseases that people catch and the way the doctors are like, look, this is going to be rough on you. And it's kind of like, oh, you're deflated before you ever start. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Notice his answer in verse 23. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The answer is this. If they can do that, then you can do good. What is God saying they can't do? He's saying you can't change. You can't do this. And he says, I'm telling you why. That next phrase, because this is what you are accustomed. Some of your Bibles have the word taught. This is how you were raised. This is what your pulpits were teaching you. This is what your school teachers were teaching you. This is what your Sunday school teachers were teaching you. You're okay before God when you go after other gods. Oh, just because worms ate your garden, there's not sin in your life under the Mosaic Covenant. It screamed, there's iniquity. They were accustomed to this. This had become their way of living. In other words, evil came natural to them. God says, you can't change on your own. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that kind of creates a dilemma. I got to change, but I can't change. So think in terms of a person who's got bad feet or bad knees and bad legs and they need to lose weight. Whoa. That's what do you do? Where do you start? Because what you're looking at before you is like, well, I know I need to, but I'm physically unable to do what needs, because we think losing weight means getting on the treadmill and walking 50 miles. Wrong. So here's Luke's, because I'm a professional at everything, just go with it. You need to lose weight, but you can't run on a treadmill. lift weights. You can think I'm wrong, but if you lift weights, guess what you're going to eventually start doing? Losing weight. It's the way God designed our bodies. Moving, picking up, am I right? How many people come to the gym, they want to lose weight, and you're like, stay off the treadmill, go pick some weights up. It makes a big difference. Did you know that muscles burn calories while you sleep? Fat burns none while you sleep. Muscles do. More muscle on, well, how can you sleep the fat away, right? But what that means is you got to break a sweat with the weights. But for some people, listen, it seems insurmountable. It's one of the joys of being a pastor, but not so joyous when you sit with a couple in their living room and home health shows up. Because they're being told they need to do these things, but you look at them in their present condition, you're thinking, man, this is going to be so tough. And it would be off-putting, it would be depressing, it would weigh them down because I know I need to, but I'm unable to do these things. Let me give you just a little bit of hope before we go further. In Matthew chapter 19, in the midst of a situation, a man wants his son healed by Jesus. And Jesus has just made the statement that some things are just not possible with men. And the man says this, Jesus says to the man, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Your view of God needs to be what God displays himself out in his word. God can do anything. You know, we as little kids, we grow up in church and we sing, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything, but I was the only one raised singing the song. Fail. God can do anything but fail. And our view of God needs to rise up to the biblical picture. So I'm giving you a little bit of hope before we dive in a little bit more personal. They have been discipled to do evil. And that's that word accustomed there, can it does include the idea of being discipled. They were taught. And that leads back to, certainly my parents would not have told me something that was wrong. Yeah, they would. Because they're only telling what they were taught. And they're only teaching what they were taught. Nobody knows why they're doing what they're doing. Nobody knows why they're teaching what they're teaching. They just know that's what we've been taught forever. And just because it was taught forever doesn't mean it's right. And we need to come to grips with that. Doesn't matter who it is. A beloved pastor. That's what he taught us. Just because he taught it doesn't mean it's right. What does the Word of God say? It's got to come down to what does the Lord say? If the Lord says it's right, it's right. If the Lord says it's wrong, it's that's it. But with God, all things are possible. Evil was their way of life. It's what they knew. It's what they passed down. You ready? How many of our sins are passed down to our next generation? I didn't ask what somebody passed down to you. What did you pass on to others? Let's pick on work for just a little bit. Maybe sometimes when we get out of the family, we're not as sensitive. But you know, all it takes is one negative Nancy or negative whatever you want to call him on the job to ruin everybody's morale. They just have this ability. Once they begin talking, you can just watch the air deflate from the room. And that's not good. They're passing on what they believe, what they think, what they know, and why they do it at this point not as important as knowing this. It has the ability to affect everybody. Let me be running a fever and have an upset stomach and give you a brethren hug. Let me greet you, as the Bible says, with a kiss. You would be wise to say, not today, Brother Luke, because what you got is catching. And I would agree with you, because if you got a fever and you got an upset stomach, I ain't planning on hugging you. Much less you getting close enough to even give me a peck on the cheek. That just ain't happening. I'll treat you like you got leprosy. Now, if you're dying, it's a completely different animal. Please understand. If God calls me the side of a person and they're dying and they're just looking for that last final touch, it's a completely different issue. But if you're just running around with a high fever and passing your bug to everybody, I'll run the other direction. But we do pass things down. And some sins have been passed down generation to generation. Which also makes me consider this, that I have a great responsibility to disciple my children and my grandchildren. That whatever I teach them needs to be right in God's eyes. Not just teach them, but to live it myself. And then that raised the question for me, how much more is caught through example than taught by the lips? In other words, we heard what they said, but we saw what they did, and we did what they did rather than do what they said. Don't ask me to repeat that. Go back on YouTube. It'll be there. You follow me? There are truths that we catch that we're not taught. How much do we consider good that God doesn't call good because of the way we were simply raised? Here's examples. Pride. How about family pride? Your family's better than others just because. Unforgiveness. By the way, Jesus said, if you won't forgive others, then I won't forgive you. Take that to the bank and think about it for a while. How about this? None of y'all's families have this. Hypocrisies. Lack of self-control. As in anger, as in alcoholism, as in fornication. And the reason why it's okay is because that's what you grew up in. And I understand why a person would say that, but it doesn't make it right. Number two, it does appeal to your flesh. I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. Somebody really ticks you off? There's a part of your flesh that gets glee out of telling them where to go. Oh, don't play hypocrite with me. For some of us, that giving them a piece of my mind and a half just makes my flesh feel good. And God up there shaking his head saying, that ain't the Spirit talking, Luke. These things do appeal to our flesh. But thirdly, nothing's ever questioned. Why? Why? Why don't we know what we do and why we do it? Why don't we ask the questions? Why do we, when we change a tire, not just put all of the lug nuts on just in a circle? But why do we make the star pattern when we put them on? Now, I know the reason, but there are a lot of people that don't know why you do that. And before they go to put them on in just a normal circle, they'd be asked a good question. Why did Brother Luke say we need to put them back on in a star pattern? There's a reason why, but a lot of people even there, they don't know why. That's what I was taught to do. And then go back to my dad. Oh, put it at about this many foot-pounds. And he'd reach over there with his arm and do it like, give me the torque wrench. Because I have no clue what 40 pounds feels like. I have no clue what 80 pounds feels like. Torque wrench will tell me every time. He'd be like, yeah, that's it. Put the torque wrench on and guess what? That was it. That was just him. But why do they need to be that? Why do we need to read the Word of God? Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to do these things? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you haven't read that and you're not reading your Bible through this year, you've got another reading program. Mine's the book of Isaiah for as long as I can keep reading it again and again and again. Because sometimes reading the Bible through, just straight through, is great. But sometimes when you're really wanting to understand a much bigger picture, read it in like one book, then start over and read it again. And when you're done, read it again. And you should be able to read Isaiah 12 times throughout the year. That shouldn't be that great of an issue. Or whatever book you want to, Genesis or whatever, but it'll teach you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's an excellent chapter for you to spend time in, God tells his people, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Now he's going to tell him what he did, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, whereupon were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, to do you good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. That's why God says you need to rehearse to your kids what God has done, so you don't fall into the thinking, look what I did, when that's what God did. That's the point of understanding why. Why do we have Passover, Dad? Let me tell you what God did. Why do we eat unleavened bread? Let me tell you what God did. You see, all of those things have something attached to them. You're supposed to know why you do what you do just as much as you just do it. You need to know the why. Now, in this passage in Jeremiah, the worst case scenario is this, that you're toast. I mean, that could be the worst case scenario. God says, change your spots, and you're like, I can't do that. You could be completely toast, because in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And that's the important part. He gave them up so that they do whatever they wanted to do. If God gives you up, you're done. Where's there to correct you? Where's there to challenge you? What's there to bring any truth to your mind? If God turns you over to yourself, you're going to keep doing what you want to do, right? If not, worse things. And you can read through all of the things there. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this one has one more little piece of information attached to it that would help us see the connection here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And we're going to all agree, if God deludes you, you're toast, right? But here's why he's going to do it. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the catch. They didn't want truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people don't want to be told, step away from the ice cream bar. Oh, it's okay if it's got this in it or that. No, sometimes you just got to step away. Or if it's better if you do like me, sometimes you just avoid that aisle, period. Just don't even go down it. Don't shop when you're hungry. That's free. Worst case scenario is God has turned you over to yourself. Would God really do that? Oh yeah, Isaiah chapter 6. Man, I just can't imagine being Isaiah, because God's going to send him to a people to preach and call them to repentance, and he's going to tell them, by the way, they ain't going to listen. That's not my hope, but in Isaiah, let me give it to you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but don't understand. See and don't perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God says, I'm turning you over to what you wanted to be, because they don't love the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They're stubborn in rebellion against God, and God says, have at it. And if that happens to a person, number one, they're not going to care. So you're like, have I gone too far? If you care, most likely not. Because when God puts you into that Romans 1, that 2 Thessalonians 2, or Isaiah 6, when God puts you into that, you no longer care, period. And see, some of you actually know people. Some of you probably arrested people. They don't care. There is no sense of shame, no sense of guilt. There is no sense of conviction, period, in their life. That's the person who's been turned over. So if you're like, that explains me. I don't have any guilt, shame, or conviction. Hates to be you. Because once God turns you over, you don't care anymore. So that's the absolute, hear me, that's the absolute worst case scenario with what we're talking about in this passage. One more from John chapter 8, because Jesus makes this statement, whoever does sin is the slave to sin. In other words, the person who's living in sin is just doing what's in their heart, their master's telling them. You follow me? If sin is your master, it explains why you do what you do. And a person who is serving another master will have to leave that master to follow the good master. And most people don't want to follow the good master, because to follow the good master means that the bad master was sin. I'm okay. I'm good. God will look at my life and tell me, oh, your good outweighs your bad. Ain't what the Bible says. So whoever does sin is a slave to sin. Like I said, that is the absolute worst case scenario. And if you're here this morning and that's you, you don't even care that I just said that. But if you're like, I'm kind of convicted, Brother Luke. I need to change. How do we get out of this? Can a leopard change his spot? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Is there hope? In Mark chapter 9, the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now notice his next phrase, help my unbelief. That's powerful. This guy is wanting to believe with every fiber of his being, but he also admits, there's a part of me that's struggling here, Lord. Help that. Help me be convinced. Help me be convicted. From last week, if you were here last week, God says through Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a new heart. I will place within you a fleshly heart made of soft, pliable material, and I will take out that stony heart, that hard, rebellious, recalcitrant heart. By the way, a heart that can't beat isn't life-giving, right? They think they have life with a stony heart, but they don't really. They don't really begin to experience life until God gives them a new heart. Apart from Christ, you may have fun, but you don't know what living is till you've met Jesus. I'm going to have to change my song for this week. I've already used it before, but boy, to hear these groups singing, I think it's the McCameys. I just started living, found me a brand new life. It changed my direction, washed away all my pride. I'm a newborn believer filled with God's Holy Spirit. The road's getting bright. The load's getting lighter. The days are getting brighter. I just started living. When you meet Jesus, you truly begin to live. And life takes on a new perspective. So there are steps to change. Lord, help me. Because that's counter to the pride in this passage. In the passage in Jeremiah, they're filled with pride. I don't need help. I'm okay. Or, I can do it myself. No, you cannot. You need help. And even in the secular world, we know that's true, because the vast majority of people that started a gym routine are done by February. Now, I didn't realize you could get that fit in 2 months, but more power to you. The most of us cannot. No, what happens is they wanted to change, but they did not have within what they needed to change. The people that, I'm going to read my Bible this year, and you get to Leviticus, and you're like, why did I say this? You're not the first person to run into Leviticus, number one. But that means something about your heart, the way that you view the Word of God. And once I understand that it is the Word of God and it's meant for my edification, once I begin to understand that, then my heart wants what God wants for me. And I don't want for me what God doesn't want for me, because what God wants things for my good, not for my harm. And so I should want what God wants for me. Calling out to God is a sign of humility. Blaming God, that's what they did in the passage. Blaming God. Why are these things coming on me, Lord? Why didn't you do things different? You've never read the book of Job, have you? Now, I'm going to admire Job greatly, because when God corrected Job, Job kind of like fell on his face and like, you God? I'm not. I understand now. You got to respect a person who God can change, right? Who, when God's working in their life and bringing correction and they submit to it, you've got to respect that. a person who says, I can no longer do what I was doing. I was wrong and began to do the right thing. But how do I? So I admit that I need help. I admit that my unbelief needs work. I admit that I need a heart from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about your situation? What does the Word of God say about your circumstances? I didn't say, what does the doctor say? What does the Lord's Word say? I didn't say, what does your financial advisor say? What does the Lord say? Let's be honest. There are people at the end of the year, they got the worst news possible. Your job's been eliminated. And then if you've been, it was last, wasn't that long ago, if you've watched any of the Christmas carols, especially some of the more original ones, but Scrooge, it's Christmas. Remember the guy had to pay his loan back and he's appealing to him, it's Christmas. Losing their jobs at Christmas. I mean, they don't really want to go work at McDonald's. Not after what they had been making. But it could be that through that step of humility, God's going to open other doors up. I mean, we got to look at this the way God might look at it. God may just be moving them to where He wants them to be. But it's hard to get to, it's them. It's all of them wicked CEOs, huh? It's always them. It's always them. Part of me agrees with you. And we're going to pay a bean counter to count beans. And like, if you can't go down and convince your people to do what's right and work what's right, well, how's the bean counter going to work? So I'm thinking you're throwing money at a position that's no good anyway. That's just me. And if any of you bean counters, I don't apologize. Well, I don't understand that. You're paying somebody to do what you as a leader should know to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number one, attend a church that teaches the Word of God. Not what you want to hear, but what the Word of God actually says. Because if you have cancer, you don't need somebody telling you you're okay. If you got an ear infection, you don't want somebody telling you just slept on your ear wrong last night. No, you need some help. You need some good drops. You need some stuff to get in there and clear that infection up. You need the truth. You need to attend a church where the Word of God is taught. Secondly, you need to acclimate your home to the Word of God. Three ways. Read it yourself. Don't be one of those parents that teaches your kids to read it, but you don't. Look, I got my hearing aids in, and that silence is deafening. By the way, and I probably shouldn't have worn it, I wore my hearing aids to a wedding on Saturday. The first half of the ceremony, once they started the music, I should have just taken them out because, boy, y'all live in a world that I don't usually get accustomed to, and I should have just taken them out, but boy, I could have used a setting to kill this great. All the songs sounded the same. You people that grew up in the 2010s and 2020s music, your music makes no sense to me. Every beat's the same. Every sound's the same. There is nothing unique about the song, period. Go back and listen to something from the 60s and 70s. That's when music was actually sounding like music, but that's my rant. Acclimate yourself to the Word of God. Read it yourself. Number two, teach it to your family. Take what you learn and teach it because you're passing on something. And I'd much rather stand at somebody's funeral and be able to say, they passed on the Word of God to you, the living. Live it. Than to stand before a group of people. Let me tell you what they didn't, so that you can begin to teach your children what they should have. And if you've never been to one of my funerals, I will never try to preach any of you to heaven. That's not the way it works. If you want somebody to preach you into heaven, ask somebody besides me. I'm not offended. I cannot get you to heaven. Jesus can. Jesus alone. Teach it to your family. Teach your children not to judge a person based on the color of their Ethiopian skin. Or, and it's got to be said, in this day and age, every woman out there is not evil. There's a subset of men growing up right now that think women are just evil, vacuous people because that's what they were taught. They heard it from an angry husband. They heard it from an angry dad. They also heard it off of social media, some guy that they shouldn't have been listening to anyway. But they did. But they did. Teach it to your family. Husbands, teach your boys how to love their wives. Wives, teach your little girls how to show great humility to whom God has put as the head of the house. And understand this, please, ladies. Most of us guys would much rather God had said the woman's the head of the house. Trust me. It would have been much easier. Nobody agrees with me? Okay, I'll go on. Read the Bible yourself. Teach it to your family. Third, walk in its truth. If all you give is lip service to the Word of God, you're no different than what's happened in this passage. But that's why these sins have fallen on them. They gave lip service. They didn't give life service. They were following after other gods. They were pursuing after things that appealed to their flesh. So if I keep reading and I don't stop where I did, God says, therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness, like the dust in the wind. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord. God says, I'm doing this because you forgot me. You trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover your skirts upon your face. I will shame you that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries. I have seen your nayings. Now, we don't talk about that. I've seen your nayings. What does he mean, nayings? Well, if you've grown up in a completely agricultural environment, and you grew up around horses and donkeys, some neighing begins to happen when the facts of life begin to unfold. That's what he's, but they weren't longing after that which was good. They were longing after that which was wrong. The lewdness of your whoredom. They were committing whoredom, but spiritually they were, in other words, they were claiming God, but worshiping a God of stone, a God made by man's hands, a God made of wood. They were worshiping a cross rather than the Lord who died upon that cross and was raised from the dead 3 days later. He says, I have seen your abominations on the hills and the fields. They were going up to these hills to honor these gods and other things along with it. Woe unto you, O Jerusalem! Will you not be made clean? You hear God? Will you not be made clean? Will you not come to me and I wash you? God's pleading with his people. He doesn't derive pleasure from watching them walk into captivity and shame amidst the people they should have been ruling over. Will you not be made clean? When shall it once be? What will it take? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Imagine the impact later on when those disciples reflected back upon Jesus' words and he says, from henceforth now I call you my friends. There is no greater love that Jesus could have shown his disciples. Well, he could have stuck around with them. No greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus died for those men. He died not only for those men, but he died for us. One of the old songs go, when the sheltering cross is so nearby, why will you die? When Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why won't you come? You need to make changes in your life. Why don't you do it the Lord's way rather than the world's way? Let him correct the error in your life. give you a new heart about whatever it is that needs addressing. Let him wash you and make you new and put your feet on the path to where he will bless you. And if you will not, why not? Why not? Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven,